You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, Asbury. How are you? Happy Friday. Awesome Friday. Hey, I want to give a quick couple of shout-outs before we get into the text today. But our text today is Acts 1, 1 through 8. We're going to be talking about to the ends of the earth. So if you want to start looking at your text and pull out your Bibles and get to Acts 1, 1 through 8, we're going to look at a few scripture verses before we get to Acts 1, 8 that I think are important for us to consider, give us a little context, and then we'll jump into talking a little bit more specifically about Acts 1, 8. A couple of shout-outs, though. I want to give a shout-out to the Great Commission Congress team, especially led by Ashley DeMichael. Ashley has done an amazing job of leading this, and our spiritual life team is just awesome. There's been such a great unity between all of our mission agencies on campus this year, and we're all in this together for the kingdom of God, and it's a beautiful thing. Also, I want to give a shout-out to my OMS student leaders, and just thank you for all your work and for the beautiful community that we have. And then last but not least, I want to say tonight there is a men's basketball game. We need everybody to show up. We need our sixth man. It is a purple out at 7 o'clock against Center. I'm the chaplain for the men's basketball team, and we can always use your support this evening, so come out for that. Let's pray together real quick. Jesus, I just pray this morning that the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you, that your word would go forth and take precedent and take hold in our hearts. And Lord, that your will would be done this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way. Move and work in our hearts. Open our hearts. May we be moldable in your hands this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I want to look at Acts 1, 1 through 8. And read this together, if we would. So here we go. In my former book, this is Luke writing, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, I want to look at some of the text right before Acts 1:8. So first of all, Acts 1 and 2, we see Luke writing about the fact that the works of Jesus Christ are continuing on from the Gospels into the book of Acts, and he's recording the work of Jesus now being performed through the Holy Spirit, and that's why we often hear about the book of Acts being called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 3, we're given some objective evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is to which what we are called to witness about. Jesus shows up in bodily form, resurrected form, and eats with people and shows himself to people, to hundreds of people, and there is an objective truth to what we have to share with people. And that's in verse 3. And then I want to look specifically at verse 4 and 5. And I want to draw an insight from this. Verse 4 and 5 says this: Jesus tells them not to leave Jerusalem on mission until they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What can we draw from this? Well, this is what I think we can draw from this: that all Christian ministry depends on the activity of the Spirit in the minister and in the ones being ministered to. We just heard from Jeannie just a moment ago preach my whole entire sermon. Without the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in our own lives, guiding us as witnesses, we would never be able to be holy and truly abide in Christ. As Major Paul Kane said on Monday, Jesus is more interested in relationship with him than our sacrifice and service for him. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to be holy, to sanctify us, to grow us, to be who he has called us to be. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot love God with everything that leads to love of neighbor as ourselves. We cannot enter into the acts of piety and through the work of the Holy Spirit, which fosters closeness with Christ, that leads us to the works of mercy and greater witness. Without the Holy Spirit empowering us, we would never be aware of how the Holy Spirit is moving and working in the lives of others around us, drawing people through his prevenient grace that leads to repentance, that gives us the opportunity then, therefore, to make disciples. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live and to do ministry. And then we see the disciples in verse 6. Oh, the disciples. Such smart guys sometimes. And what is their response after Jesus tells them that he is going to send the Holy Spirit? Their response is they focus back on what they have been hoping for quite some time, that Jesus would restore the kingdom to Israel. I wonder how many times Jesus facepalmed throughout his ministry. But Jesus gently and graciously directs them, their focus from earthly priorities and focuses back to the kingdom focus. So what we can learn from this is that our focus should not be on concerns about the future or on political power or on any other distractions, but on the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be holy witnesses to the world. Our focus needs to be on building the kingdom of God. And I want you to hear this very clearly this morning. We are so easily pulled away from a kingdom mindset and a focus on building the kingdom of God. There are so many voices now and talking heads and forces at play that are drawing us away from abiding in Christ and living the cruciform life, the selfless life of Jesus Christ that is characterized by truth and love. And before we realize it, we often find ourselves not able to hear the voices of the lost, the poor, the marginalized. They are drowned out as we begin to place our faith and trust in worldly powers and mere human beings in high places, and as we seek control and comfort and stack up our material gain. God have mercy on us. I pray we can keep our focus on the things that Jesus was focused on. Jesus preached more than 100 times in the Gospels about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the main subject and central theme of his preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Maybe that should be a primary focus for us as well. So Jesus then presents, after these interactions with the disciples, he presents a significant and powerful alternative focus to the disciples. In Acts 1:8, we find that he says this. He says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And I want to just take a moment and unpack three phrases within Acts 1:8 that I think are very helpful for us to consider. The first one is you will receive power. Acts 2:1 through 4 talks about and shares of the story of when the apostles, the early disciples, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This power, the Greek word is dunamis, power, strength, ability, might, miracle, and miraculous. This power was given to them, and they began to speak in tongues. And those tongues had an evangelistic purpose, because people around them, as we read on in chapter 2, people around them heard the gospel being presented in their own languages. Something very powerful in cross-cultural missions is to be able to share the gospel in people's native languages. And so people came to know Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit that led the disciples to speak in different languages. And on that day, Peter stood up and shared the gospel in his awesome sermon. And thousands of people came to know Jesus, and the Church of Jesus Christ began. I want to share a couple stories about where I've seen power on the mission field. Here's one story. We were on a mission trip. I took Asbury students to the Philippines, and we were in a rural setting. We were in northern Philippines. I had taken a team of about 5 Asbury students up to a little village, and we shared the gospel through the story of Noah to a large group of children. It was kind of funny because it was raining at the time, and so I thought that was just perfect environment for sharing the gospel through the story of Noah to children. But after that, the village people started bringing people to us to pray for. And so we were laying hands on people and praying for them. And we were in the middle of praying for this man. He had a toe that was full of gangrene and was about to be, needed to be amputated. And they brought him to us. We prayed over him. And in the middle of praying, Tirza, one of my former student leaders and an Asbury alum, Tirza pulls away and grabs me and says, David, the Holy Spirit is almost yelling to me this a word over and over again, and I don't understand what it means. And she said, what is it? She said, it's renounce. And I said, Tirza, it says in the book of James, we need wisdom, we need discernment, we ask for it, let's pull aside and let's pray and ask, what does this mean? So we step aside, I still remember this to this day, we step next to a big pig pen with this big fat pig flopping around in the mud, so it was really hard for me to concentrate, and we just prayed for discernment. And as we're praying and seeking the Lord, Tirza says, that's it. This man, God wants this man to renounce the witchcraft that he sought for healing before he will heal him. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. That's it. And I'm thinking in my mind, why does God not speak to me this way? So I said, let's call the pastor who is trying to plant a church in this village. I said, let's call the pastor over. We had partnered with him and tell him what's going on and let's leave this to him. This is where he's doing ministry. So we handed this off to him, and he said, Pastor, this is the word the Lord's given us. And as we were telling him, he starts weeping. And he says, how did you know this? I don't know. He said, that's exactly what happened. He said, we prayed for his toe 3 weeks ago, and it started getting better. Then he went to the local shaman, and then his toe started getting gangrene. He goes, that's exactly what he needs to do. And so we left that with the pastor to deal with. And I hope and pray that that's what that man did. We never got to hear what happened with that man. Another story that happened in the Philippines was I was preaching in a small church not too far away from this village, and we were helping this church do outreach in their community. And I had finished preaching, and one of our students from Asbury, Ada, she was a volleyball player here for only one semester, had some complications coming back to Asbury due to COVID policies. She's from Canada. And so she was still able to go on this mission trip to the Philippines with us. And I had sat down after I had preached a short sermon, and she grabs my shirt and shakes my shirt, and she says, David, I have a word I want to share with this church. The Lord has given me a word. And I'm like, oh boy, here we go again. And I'm like, okay, Ada, I just want to make sure this is truly from the Lord. I don't want to play games with God. I don't want to make things up. God, if God wants to speak, he's going to be very real with you. She said, David, this is from the Lord, I promise you. So she gets up and she says, and so I was flying over to the Philippines, and this is what's really cool. She was a former missionary kid to the Philippines, so this was really special. She's flying over. She's like, I kept having visions of a church over and over again. And every church I would go to, she said, that we would preach at and that we would do ministry at, she says, it wasn't the right church. And she said, until I saw this lady, and she pointed at a lady sitting in the front row who was wearing a purple shawl, happened to be one of the founding people of the church. An older lady. She says, when I saw that lady, I knew this is the church where I need to share a word with the pastor and his wife. She looked down at the pastor, Pastor Ian and Pastor Diane, and she said, Pastor Ian, Pastor Diane, the Lord wants me to tell you that he sees your faithfulness in ministry over the years, and that he is going to bring in the children and the youth of this community into this church. Pastor Ian and Pastor Diane literally launch out of their chairs, fall on the ground, and wailing, weeping. I'm like, what just happened? And then all of a sudden, the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon that church, fell upon Pastor Ian and his wife Diane, and we surrounded them and began to pray for them as they just were weeping. After we finished praying, Pastor Ian came to me. And he said to me, he said, David, do you know why this is so special? I said, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit came. That was pretty cool. No, no, no. He says, you don't understand. I've been in this church for 17 years. I grew up in this church. I was the youth pastor, became the associate pastor, and now I'm the senior pastor. And he said, all these years, we've never seen this church grow. There's not been a lot of fruit of our ministry here. And he says, Diane and I were about to quit ministry. And now because of this, we are going to continue moving forward. That afternoon, we ran a basketball camp and a volleyball camp that brought in hundreds of kids and teenagers to a sports complex. And I can tell you that 3 months later, I looked on Facebook, and to this day, they still have the children in their community coming to their church. They've started a thriving children's ministry, a youth ministry. They've even got a young adults ministry for young professionals, and they're planting fellowship bands on college campuses around their community. Pretty powerful to see when the Holy Spirit moves and works and speaks to us, that we can be used by Him to encourage others and to do ministry in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now let's look at, you will be my witnesses. John 15, 26 through 27 says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. We're called to testify. One of the greatest opportunities I've had to see people witnessing recently has been during our Hungry Mission trips. We've got a partnership with the Asbury Education Department, and we've been sending a group of students every summer over to run an English camp in a small school on the border of Croatia and Hungary. And these are a couple of our campers, camp leaders and missionaries in their own right, Sarah, Michaela, and Angel. I want to talk a little bit about Angel's testimony, though. Angel is one of our student leaders at OMS. Angel used to not like missions. In fact, he felt like we talked too much about missions, always felt like missions, cross-cultural missions, was for an elite spiritual group of people on campus, and just really had no interest in missions. And then he decided to go on this mission trip to Hungary. And when he got there, he had the awesome opportunity of sharing his testimony with one of our Hungarian volunteers who was seeking to understand what it meant to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he shares with this, with our Hungarian volunteer, Abel. And by the time he's done sharing his testimony with Abel, Abel's almost in tears. We have a number of Hungarian volunteers that come back year and year after year to help us with translation and run the camp. And I've asked them, I said, why do you guys keep coming back? They said, there's something different about you all. You have joy. You have peace. You love one another. There's something different. We always want to be around you. We have a number of Hungarian translators that don't know Jesus that are this close to making a decision, and I can't wait to go back this next summer and see what God does in their lives. Angel came back from this Hungary trip. He called me. I was in Cincinnati. I had to pull over in a shopping mall parking lot to hear his story. And he said, David, he goes, something happened. He said, while I was over there, I also got to share the gospel to the entire camp. He says, God can use me. God can use me. And I think God's calling me to missions in some way, shape, or form. He said, my pastor preached last week on what it means to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I want to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I was sitting in my car, and I'm literally like in tears. I'm like, praise God, you got another one. Praise God, you got one who is willing to surrender all. Go wherever you want him to go. Do whatever you want him to do. Angel signed up for this next summer to go for 8 weeks with our Embark program to do ministry in Hungary. When we go there with our team of Asbury Education students and our team of Asbury students, we're going to be hosted by Angel and his team there. And I'm so excited to see what God's going to do in his life. But this is an example. Angel's nobody special. He's just like you and I, just willing to do what God has called him to do. I want to show you a quick video of what the fruit of those camps looks like. If we can run that short video. You will be my witnesses. Let your lights shine. The last phrase that we want to look at is to the ends of the earth. And Matthew 28:19 says this, wouldn't be a good missions talk if we didn't include the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I love that last part. No matter where I'm at in this world, no matter if I'm in a rural village or in a metropolitan area doing ministry, he is with us. Asbury students, I want you to know a couple things about to the ends of the earth. There are 3.42 billion people in this world, according to the Joshua Project, that do not know Jesus Christ. If that doesn't break your heart, I don't know what will. If you're not moved by that statistic, I would pray that the compassion of Christ fall upon you. 3.42 billion people don't even know the name of Jesus, haven't heard the gospel, don't know that they can be free from sin, find healing in him. 3.42 billion people don't know a Christian, don't know what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus Christ in the abundant life, and they don't know they have life eternal available to them. This is a tragedy. This is a major work that we need to be applying ourselves to. The next thing I want you guys to know about to the ends of the earth is this, is that majority of the unreached people groups and unengaged unreached people groups is in the 1040 window. This is an area where most of the population of lost people live. Beyond that, we have this movement called urbanization. People are moving over the last several decades into major metropolitan areas. We have many missions agencies targeting urban ministries and in various countries around the world because this is where the majority of the population of the world is living now. In Manila, you can plant a church in Manila and in one square mile have access to over 125,000 people in one square mile. It's a pretty powerful opportunity. Beyond urbanization is the diaspora people group movements that we're seeing. And we have people right here in our own backyard from other countries who need to know Jesus. You know, I was at the student center cleaning out the student center one day and I found this book recently. And it kind of shocked me. It's written in 1961. And as I started to read it, I realized that history repeats itself. In 1961, they were facing almost the very same things we're facing today in missions. A world that's changing rapidly, technology that's changing rapidly, a world where there's a growing leadership crisis. In one of the chapters, they are seeking how do we reach young people and how do we mobilize young people to the nations. I want to share with you today that I think in some ways missions is in crisis. I talked to many missions agencies and their mobilization directors, and there aren't very many people who are saying yes to go to the nations anymore. Last summer, we had a number of interns, college interns, work at our headquarters, and we interviewed them and asked them about what are the barriers and challenges for you. These are students who have a heart for missions, feel called to missions, but they were dealing with barriers. What are those barriers? And so here's a list of the barriers that your generation faces. Barriers to the Great Commission, to saying yes to go. And I don't want to diminish these, I don't want to downplay these are very real. But I want to go back to our phrase, to the ends of the earth. As I was preparing for this talk, the Lord led me to the Webster Dictionary definition of to the ends of the earth. I love doing word studies. And as I look at this list, the Lord said to me, look at the figurative interpretation of to the ends of the earth. Let's look at that real quick, the next slide. The figurative meaning, the ends of the earth, it's used to suggest no limit to an effort. Asbury students, this is what Jesus wants to communicate to you. There should be no limit to our obedience to the Great Commission and to Acts 1:8. There should be no limit. Many years ago, I got to a place in life. I had been spending 10 years in business world. I was unfulfilled. I was chasing after money. I wanted to be a millionaire by the time I was 40. And I was in a hotel room in Detroit, Michigan, after doing what I thought was making one of the biggest sales of my life. And I realized how unfulfilled I was. And I got down on my knees and I said to the Lord, I said, I'm done. I'm done chasing after the things of this world. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do, and I want to go where you want me to go. I fully surrender to you. And on that day, I committed my life to ministry and to following him and doing whatever he wanted me to do. And my life verse now is Mark 8:34 through 35. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. I want to tell you, and many of us here at Asbury will tell you, there is nothing more fulfilling, nothing more amazing than the privilege of full surrender and working for the Lord. And even though we have a list of challenges and barriers to us, we serve a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We serve a God who's given us the Holy Spirit, and every one of us can be used by him to build his kingdom in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So I want you just to take a moment and think about this. What would a no-limits approach to the Great Commission look like in your own life? What has God been telling you? What has God been saying to you? Where has he been leading you? I want to take a second, because here's what I believe. I believe that God is still calling young people, just like you all, to go to the ends of the earth. So I want to just take a second. If you are one of those people, if you are sensing that God's calling you to the ends of the earth, to go to the nations, I want to just give you an opportunity to boldly stand up. No limits. Stand up where you're at. I want to just make sure we understand something, because this is often misunderstood. These are not elite Christians. The work that they're being called to is no better than serving our poor here in this community and the marginalized in our community and reaching the lost in our own community. There might be different sacrifices and challenges, but it's the same calling that we all have. Go, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if you're sitting next to one of these people, would you just reach out a hand? Would you surround them? Let's just take a moment to pray for them. And if you're wrestling with a call to cross-cultural missions or to overseas missions, I do want to open up this altar for you after we pray. Be more time of ministry, more time to do business with Jesus. But let's just pray for these people right now, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you that you are still calling us, that you want to involve each and every one of us in your kingdom work, that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Oh, all you're asking for, God, is just a willingness to just be open, to surrender to you, to allow you to use us. And all we do is we just share your gospel and what you've done in our own lives, and we pray, and you do all the heavy lifting. Your yoke is light. What a fulfillment it is to see those that don't know you come to know you and their lives be transformed. So I lift up these students to you who you are calling, Lord God. Clarify their call. Give them the faith that they need. Holy Spirit, we need you. Fill them with faith. As their eyes turn toward the nations, we pray and ask, God, that you would guide them and direct them. Prepare them for the work that you have for them. And help those of us to be able to support them that are here in the States, to be the rope holders as they climb the mountain, Lord God. We need We need people to pray for them. We need people to support them. We need people to send them, churches to send them. So help us, God, to find our role, each one of us, to find our role in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, Lord God. We thank you and praise you for this time, Lord God. Move in a powerful, mighty way in their lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.